Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. We'll read here about verse 1 through 14. And it says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was built, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And there he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it." Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and as always, Lord, for the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we do not own, we do not define, we do not know how the Holy Spirit moves, but that, Lord, it is upon his will and upon his discretion. But we know, Lord, when we feel his presence, we feel that rest. When we feel the revelation of the cross become to come back to our eager hearts, Lord, when we feel that refreshing of knowing once again it was all Christ and him crucified, Lord, we feel that sweet rest, that, Lord, we know that there lies a day greater than this one, that, Lord, in the years to come, the promise will be fulfilled, that, Lord, help us believe, chastise us, Lord, to believe only in what Christ has done on the cross. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this little sermon, Silent Salvation. And as concerning the temple of that was built by the hand of Solomon, the amazing thing about this temple is that the more I read it, it seems the more I'll never understand it. And even just reading it now, how much of these verses, I have no clue what they mean, what they refer to. But that's okay, because I know that the temple was not there for the people of Israel just simply to be part of something great. The temple was a type of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was an earthly example, a physical example of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. That the temple was just simply a foreshadowing and a prophetic view that Jesus Christ would come in an earthly form, and he would be perfect, and his life would be perfect, and he would take that perfect body to the altar that is the cross, and he would lay it down to die, and there he would establish an eternal temple, one that any man, woman, or child could walk into by faith and enter into the presence of God. And we don't understand what that really means. and the value and the price of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For me to say that any human being can right now believe in Christ has done at the cross and enter into the presence of God, that means that they are one with God, they are unified with God, needing no other action of physical action of themselves or anybody else, is a testament to the value and the price of what Jesus laid down upon Calvary's cross. And we don't really understand how one man or woman can simply make that statement, the truth behind it, the value behind it. But what we know is that it is the truth. We know that it is real. We do know that the Holy Spirit, without any ceasing effort, tries to bring us to that cross and reveal it to us once again, so that we will not fall prey to the traditions and the religious regimens of the church in our day, that we would not fall prey to the idolatry that man has created in the church. We would not need to perform religious actions. We would not need to perform traditions and make up things out of the Bible and read stories and believe that we have to fulfill them. That we would read the scripture as it is meant to be written. That is a testament of the work of Christ and his death on the cross. It is a testament of what he would do. And Solomon's temple is the same as anything that the Holy Spirit does down here. It is the glorification of the work of the Savior, and it foreshadows the redemption of man. The temple was not there to give the people of Israel something to do or give Solomon something to do. It was not there anything to raise up the people of Israel in the sense that they could be feel good about and chipping in and jumping into something for God. It was all about that the very thing that Moses said as they crossed into the Red Sea, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. The problem with our church is that those words have never entered in, and if they did, it has faded away in decades and centuries ago. The salvation of God is meant to be watched. It is meant to be seen. It is meant to be, I rest and watch the Lord build this salvation before my very eyes. The temple was the exact same thing. It was built by the hands and by the power of another, other than the children of Israel. If you look at the cedar that was brought in, the stones that were made ready before they came in, everything was done for the building of the temple, and none of it was, hey, let's go get some people, let's ready some people and let them help chip in and help with the temple. And while the temple was being built, I would have assumed that many people would have scratched their heads and wondered why it was done this way, why it was built in the manner that it was. It would have been confusing, questioning, doubting. But in the end of it all, when it was finally all said and done, that temple was the most grand and glorious human structure that had ever been built. And when we finally come to the end, to those of us that will heed the call of the Holy Spirit, and we will let him take us to the cross to die, and he'll allow us to be, let us be there, and we will allow him to tell us over and over again, the work is done, it is finished, rest, that your salvation was done by the power of God and not by the power of your own hand, that he called you and that he brought you. And if he had the power to call you out of the darkness that you were as a human being, and if he had the power to reveal unto you the truth of Christ and crucified, do you not also believe that he would have the power to keep you there? That at what point did you think that the keys or so much of the reins would be handed over for you to then control it, to move forward? No, my friends. This is the great rest of God, is that he is always. You see, Israel was not picked because they had any kind of quality. God simply said, I will have pity on these people and they will be my people. And he never forsake them, even though his wrath railed against them, even though as a people, even unto this day, they have suffered under the wrath of God. One day he will save the people of Israel in the years to come in that great moment of Armageddon. And I want to tell you something, that he has the power to build this, his very salvation before your very eyes. The worst thing you can do is intervene. The worst thing that the children of Israel could have done in this day is stopped what Solomon was doing. They would have been cut down. They would have been considered to be a worker of iniquity, because this here was the hand of God being ushered in. This was the will of God. This was the man that God chose. It was Solomon that was to build it. It was Solomon that was to finish. And Solomon in this story, in all about this temple, is a type of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of how it was to be built was given to Solomon. The power to bring it to pass was given to Solomon. How it would work, the intricacies of it all, what exactly was going to take place, was all handed over to Solomon. One man. And he typified Christ to come. That it was not up to us, or people of Israel, to understand and figure this out. No, they were to rest in belief. And it's interesting, because I've read a lot of commentary on the temple. And ultimately, sadly, as I read the commentaries, some will talk about that this talks of Christ, some talks about crucified, but inevitably, they'll draw the believer in to believe that this temple also means the work that we need to do for God. Or they'll look at what the word of the Lord came unto Solomon in verse 11, and how it mentions, if you follow, if you do everything that I told you, and they automatically believe this is the Lord talking to them about following his word. And when you talk about telling somebody you need to follow the word of God, that is a huge generic statement that anybody in any church environment anywhere in the world will go down their own path or say, yeah, I'm doing that because I do this. But I want to clarify something very quickly here, that you see, Adam and Eve in the very beginning, they had everything. They were given everything. There was a single stipulation. They shouldn't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Something, as we know to be the devil himself, tempted them to acquiesce to what they already had, but to an even greater understanding or a greater unity, or in fact, they could be like God or as gods. And so the temptation for in their flesh to achieve unity or to achieve right standing or to achieve the same power as to become a god in themselves was so tempting to them, because it was a simple act. It was a simple grab. It was a simple bite. It was a simple chew. It was as if they could just bring such little effort and reap some great status of being godly. And so since that moment has unleashed the curse upon humanity as they chose the way of the flesh over the way of the spirit. And you have to come down to this, and the reason why I'm saying that is that you look into church, they are doing the exact same things. There are very simple things that the church will say you can do to bring the blessing or to be unified with God. Some of it's down to what they would say, even a Lent, or I give up popcorn, or I give up soda for God, or I do this simple task for God. It's the same temptation. It's the exact same way that the devil, you have to understand, it was Adam and Eve. They were the church of that day. He didn't stop him from coming into their camp and tempting them. And the church, I don't care if you have a cross on your church. I don't care if you have Bibles in your pews. That doesn't mean the devil is stuck outside and he can't come in. My friends, we have to be way more understanding in that. He can walk, and most of the churches of our day are built by the very temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to. They're built with that. They're engineered and structured by a diabolical design that allows the believer to believe the righteousness of God, right standing, blessing, whatever you want to call it, entering in the grace of God, entering the presence of God, can be acquiesced, can be had by the simple movement of my flesh. And so you have traditions of doing things or coming forth or doing simple things in the church, and I'm not going to go into all of them because there's millions of them, but the concept is the same for them all. All it is the temptation to allow the flesh to be rule and be in operation, and the enemy knows if it is the flesh that is in ruling, then the flesh is subject to the curse of the law of sin and death. And if the flesh is in ruling, then the soul that is tied, that is married to the flesh, will then follow the same fate as the flesh. And as the flesh will perish and die in the dirt, the soul being made eternal will be vanquished to where the devil and his angels reside, which is in hell. And so we have to realize that when you think of the Holy Spirit moving in operation, it is always to draw people to the reality of their very salvation of their soul. Where are you going and why are you going there? And the people of Israel at this point in time were brought to the promised land. And the temple was built for them to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come. The temple was there for their redemption of their souls. It was not there for them to go, yay, God. It was not there for them to just gloat over what God had done in their life. It was there that they would have something to visually see that would remind them once again of the promise of Him to come, which was the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. It was the Messiah that would come. It was Emmanuel to come. It was always believing that the power and the right to say that we are children of God is because of His death that would come. The temple was built to have sacrifices in it. The temple was built to house death of the innocent lambs and the bullocks and the goats. It was a temple where blood would be shed, and that blood would pass over them and grant them the redemption from the wrath of God. Because when they had the tabernacle, the wandering tabernacle, it was still, they entered into something. They met at the door of the tabernacle. And it was there that they were joined one with that lamb, and the lamb would take upon the death sentence that was due them. But in the mind of God, that human had died with the lamb. So the human walked away as the flesh of the lamb burned upon the altar. And that tabernacle was there, was nothing more than now a solidified place of the temple, but it was all the same thing. Because the temple would no longer be a wandering temple, it would be a finite temple, it would be an established temple, it would be a finished temple, and it would represent the spiritual temple that Jesus Christ would build for all eternity, for those who would believe that they would die with Him in death and be ushered into the presence of God forever. And when we take that and we reduce it to what are you going to build for God in your life? What temple are you going to start? What house are you going to build for the Lord? And I've heard the sermons, I've sat under them. When you reduce that down to what is your measly, sick, vile, twisted, cursed flesh going to do for God Almighty today? My friends, you find the vile stench of the devil. You find the wicked, vile aroma of a force of evil that wants your soul to perish forever. It wants you to be subdued to the wrath of God that He knows He will be. And then now lies the deception. For the deceived do not see it as such, as Adam and Eve did not. They saw a benefit. They saw a reward. They saw something that would enhance them, glorify them. And it made sense. And my friends, it's the exact same for us. Because when you see the false doctrine, you hear the false doctrine, it's logical. It takes the scriptural truth, twists it around, and makes it into a logical action of the flesh to do. And when I do it, I will see a result. I will see reward. But the reward will always be a reward of something in my flesh. And so the church introduces the concepts of financial blessings, better health, better rest, better love life with your significant other, better family. You'll have better, God will bless the relationships that you have with your children and your boss and blah, 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 blah. You'll become greater at sports. You'll become a greater musician. You'll become greater at everything. And when we're all becoming great, do we really even need the great one at all? The great work of Jesus Christ at that point is irrelevant. Because after all, if you said in most churches, it's a once saved, always saved doctrine. They believe, they were baptized, they were saved, and they can't ever lose their way. And so all they need to focus on is themselves, because that's all that's left. But if the true message should come to unto us and to everybody, we would see a different viewpoint, because we would realize this ain't about the life and the flesh. It's not about my life down here. It's about the eternal residence of my soul. And I have to be careful, because when it becomes about me and I look unto my flesh as the source and as the result, and let me say it this way, if I look unto my flesh as proof or product of my faith, then I don't even need to see anything concerning the Holy Spirit. Because if I start getting better finances, if I start feeling better about my health, if I start getting better rest at night, if I start doing all these things the church promised would happen if you do all these religious activities, then my friends, I have no need of the Holy Spirit. I've become the Holy Spirit, and I've become my own Savior, and I've become my own God. What do you think has happened in the churches of America? Nothing's happened. They opened the doors, and it's the exact same wicked, tempting message that the devil gave Adam and Eve in the garden. And the result's the same. It's death. It's destruction. It is the absolute blaspheming of God Almighty and the rebellion of countless souls believing that they are empowered to do work for God when they have not even an ounce of ability to please the Lord. And so when it comes to the Lord building this message, the message of the cross in your heart, it is the building of the temple that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is the one where God knows, and it is built. It is a pre-assembled work. It means that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do, upon which stone goes the next one, precept upon precept, line after line. And I love about this passage is it talks about in verse 7, it says, the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And this is why I called this title of this the silent salvation, is because it represents the fact that the temple and its building was exactly what would happen when Jesus Christ came to the cross, which means he was the silent Lamb of God. And it means no tool or weapon or artifact of man was used. It was stone made ready. That when Jesus Christ came of the Virgin without from the natural procreation of man, born without sin, born without spot, born without wrinkle, he was the stone made ready. And when he was brought before Pontius, it talks about that he became silent. The silent Lamb of God brought to the slaughter for the redemption soul, to redeem the soul of mankind. The quiet death of the Savior. And I also looked at that passage and I saw something beautiful in our own lives. It says that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. To some people, they would have wondered, is anything going on? You know, because the church of our day, man, it is a big clamor of cymbals and instruments, and look at us, we're doing this, we've done that. It's a big, noisy camp if you look at the church of our time. Because they're in control of everything and they believe they know, and they become the Holy Spirit in their own eyes. But to us, my friends, to those of us that still allow the Holy Spirit to place our feeble, wicked hands on and cling to the cross, we understand that his salvation is silent, that the work of the Holy Spirit is not a big firework, boom, bang going on in your life every day. It is the silent building of your faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Everything fitting together as God has planned, without tool, without axe, without hammer, that it's the silent building of the power of the Holy Spirit for you to continue to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. It changes the way that you look, because for years it had always had to been the big noisy, the big bang of church. The music was ripping and people were clapping and people were singing, man. And if it made a lot of noise and there was a lot of energy in the room, that's got to be the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what about this? Was this not the work of the Holy Spirit? The quiet of the preset stones and the beams being laid was neither... So there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. No ding, no bang, no clamor. The quiet work of the Holy Spirit. And people in that time would have doubted it. Why is it being built this way? Why are they not using this? Why are they not using this tool? Why would they not apply this? The same doubt occurs in our day. Why would you not try why would the church not use the business concepts of the world? Why would we not take in anything we can and help us try to glorify God in our lives and live for Him? Why can't we wear t-shirts that say I'm a warrior for Christ and I do this and I do that? Why would we not want to advertise ourselves as Christians for everybody? Why would we not? Why would we not? Why would we not? The same doubts were in that day as well. And there's something that finally hits a person that finally says, you know what, it ain't about me. Let him build it in his time. So what if there's never a big bang in your life? What if you don't have some massive ministry? What if you silently in the corner of your little place on earth, you believe in Christ did at the cross? When you close your eyes in death, and you open your eyes to righteousness. And you open your eyes to the fruit of eternal life. Does it even compare? Are we that stupid that we would believe that the things that we've done down the earth would carry over? Have we become so vain that we would believe that the things that we did down here in our earthly little walk upon that we said we did for God, that we would rain down rewards and heavenly currency? Are we that stuck on ourselves that we would sense that when it says, "He that is dead has been baptized into the death of Christ," that everything of the former has been dead and washed away? That as the wind would come down after the sacrifice and blow the coals across the fields and across the dust, that is you. That is the old man. Forgotten. Good, bad, ugly, whatever was done upon this earth blows away like ash in the wind. Never to be remembered no more. Burned like sticks in the fire. Thrown away, discarded, dung. Out of sight, out of mind. And the soul. The soul is joined in that death with Christ. And the soul is tied into Christ. in a spiritual union that the world cannot separate and the things of this world cannot damage, a covenant sealed and signed in the blood of God Almighty. That if you believe, you are baptized into the death of Christ. And my friends, if you are baptized into something, that means you're immersed. You become one. Every single part of you is in that. How are you going to get any closer? You're going to get closer to God by doing what? What are you going to offer up as a mediator between you and God Almighty, other than the sacrificial death, the perfect silent Lamb of God? You've got something? You have something that you've done down here that you're going to say is as equal to that? That's going to join you closer? I'm one with God because I believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I don't have to do a simple thing other than believe. And the great news about it, I don't need to show somebody a degree. I don't need to show somebody my years at some school. I mean, I have the Word of God. I have the proof right here. I have the very proof right here. That I can go down the story after story after story, which we've been doing since Samuel. And we're seeing the altar, and we're seeing faith in the altar, and the altar being built, and we're seeing the sacrifices of the lambs. And once more time, we see the creation of the temple of God, which was not a creation of the people. It even says one person, child of Israel, was even involved in. Do I have to remind us all what it says in verse 14? So Solomon built the house and finished it. Solomon built the house and finished it. Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ to come. What did Jesus say on the cross? He hung his head and said, "It is finished." So if he's finished the work on the cross, then what are you doing exactly that's equal to that? I mean, if the word of the Lord says he finished something, then I'll have to believe that he finished it. Oh, but no, wait, he's been waiting around for thousands of years until you and I came around, and we've got this new thing that's just as good as the cross. Or we've got something else that just has the same mediating power as the blood of the Lamb. Well, I got news for you too, friends. It says here in verse 12, there's a warning. The warning was that thou walk in my statute and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then thou will perform my word with thee, and I will speak unto them that David thy father. It's an if statement. He's saying if. The work of Christ was to live the perfect life for God, be the perfect Lamb all the way unto death, and silently follow the commandments of the Father. He did that. God has his man that walked on earth perfectly. So I'm not here. I'm not under an obligation to walk as Christ did. That would be stupid. So I believe in what Christ did. And unto my credit, it's as if I had walked perfectly on earth. Because I'm perfectly justified. Therefore, as I am baptized into the death of Christ by faith, I take upon, as he's my advocate, I take upon the same standing with God as he did. But not in the same sense that I'm just like Christ now. Now I can go do things like Christ did, or try to perform, or do things on earth that God would have looked down and said, "I'm pleased with you." No. Let him who the Word of God said finished it. Let him be the one that finished it. And if Christ has finished it on the cross, and what exactly work are you entitled to do? Well, then people get really nutty because they start to read the New Testament. they start seeing that the early church did this, and they start seeing that the apostles did this, and they think, well, that means we have to do it. See, that's telling us that we have to go do it. Is that really what it says? The power of the Holy Spirit moved on a man, Solomon, and gave him the power and the authority and the rest upon all sides of his enemies. Solomon was born for the very time, and he was ushered in. And he had to do exactly what God wanted him to do. But I want to talk about some, because you look at through the apostles and the apostle Paul, these men were ushered in by the Holy Spirit for that time. And the power of the Holy Spirit was in that time. And do you think that they read something? Did the apostle Paul read something in the Old Testament and said, now I got to go do something for God? No, he was hit by a divine bomb. He was hit by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit made it clear unto him what he would do for Christ there on out. And so the letters of all the apostles, Paul, the letters of the New Testament do not deviate from the old, because it's one testament of Christ and crucified. In fact, they align exactly with the Old Testament. Not everybody does something for God, so to speak. Not everybody just splinters out like ants. Some people are Lazarus. Some people are the beggar at the rich man's door with the dogs licking their sores. Some people live the quiet life of widows, orphans. Some people's life on earth are tragic and tragic and tragic until the very day they die. Some people will go through absolutely the most horrific life on earth. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't with them. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't there, because, my friends, do you know how the Holy Spirit works? I know my Bible says the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where he comes or where he goes. See, the Holy Spirit, in my mind, is like the building of Solomon Temple. Nobody else in the land knew how it was going on. But Solomon and God. It was Christ and his Father were the only ones in his time that understood what was about to happen as Jesus Christ was led up to old Golgotha's hill. No one knew. There was mocking of the message. There was doubt of the message. There was unbelief in the message. Everything that we're experiencing today. There's people who looked at the temple and go, what are you doing? What is this? This is not how I would have engineered it. They had smart, intelligent people in that time too. There were people that were masonries and craftsmen, and they're looking at this. Why is it brought over from King Hiram here? Why didn't we do this internally? Why couldn't we have done it with our people? Because the Lord was teaching the Israel a lesson. It's by the hand of somebody else. It's by ones greater than you. It's by something, power other than you as a people. The power was external, it was godly, it was divine, it was his will, it was his time. And there have been people that wanted the temple now. We want it built right now. It was a process. It was a divine process. And the Lord makes his people do the hardest thing that any man can do, is they have to wait on him. But the waiting on the Lord is not something you do from the will. It's not something that you do stubbornly in your own mind. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit as it comes. One more stone placed. The silent building in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Just the growing and the knowledge and grace. It's amazing when you recognize and you can feel the Holy Spirit. Not a, ooh, I feel him. Ooh, I feel him. It's not goosebumps on your arms, not the hair standing up. It's something deep inside. You feel that refreshing presence that says, he built the house. He finished it. I gotta do this. I need to start doing this. I'm not. He built the house and he finished it. Because when it was built in temple, what did Israel have left to do? They just walked in. God built the temple. The people of God just walk in. Because that's what grace is. An absolute God works in absolute grace. He builds it, and he calls the people to come in. Dirty and vile, wicked, putrid, with the stank of rebellion and the stank of iniquity. Come to the altar and die. And you shall live. And when the gospel becomes simple, you begin to understand it. But no one's glorified in the simple gospel other than Jesus Christ, so the church has to make it complete, complex, because if it's complex and it's convoluted, and there's a lot of double meanings and gray lines and gray areas, well, then you need scholars. Yes. Then you need preachers. And then you need people of upstanding, intelligence, and divine calling to be able to articulate the mastery of the Bible and give it to the peasantry below them. You filthy dogs. The Bible is simple. It is for the very simple of the earth to understand. It's for them to hear the sweet, simple call of come to the well of salvation. It is as simple as the leper hearing the call to come to Christ. That what I was, I'll forever be changed into something else. It is the simple call of come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified to believe, and yet you realize you can't make money off that. You can't be something great in that gospel. You can't be a preacher or a bishop or something that you make up or an apostle in the word. So the church is neglected. Because my friend, ultimately the church wanted to be like the world. The church wants to be as its father, the devil, and the lusts of its father it will do. It seeks it, it searches it, it raises up preachers and teachers that will teach them. They seek that someone would offer them what Adam and Eve were offered. A simple reach of my own flesh that I can bring into myself and have an equality with God. But I want to call something out to you, because as I walk through the temple, and as we'll continue in these chapters of the temple, and I apologize because I know this is a slow walk through the Word of God, but as we move through this temple, one thing you need to keep in the back of your mind is the finished work of the temple was still earthly. And it was still the if statement of God, as he said in verse 12. You see, Solomon turned, and eventually the entirety of the temple would be destroyed as the Babylonian horde ripped into Israel. That there was not one stone left upon another. They would destroy this glorious temple and reduce it to nothing. And it was the wrath of God, because the temple had been corrupted by the work of man. The temple had now introduced idols from the other nations. The temple, as it's laid through the prophet Ezekiel, as he went through the different rooms and as he viewed through the walls, this, even under the very holy of holies, even around the holy place, they had just completely corrupted it with the works of the idol nations. And they put the idol gods in the same place as the true God. And they interjected the work of the outside world and placed it in the same concept and power as the mediating power of the sacrifice. So if God looked at that and he destroyed it because of that, my friends, do you not think he will do the same with you? If you begin to interject the idolatry of another God in another way other than faith in what Christ did at the cross, are you not anything more than the vile, wicked temple that Ezekiel prophesied against? This is the threat and the fear that we have to recognize as the Holy Spirit. This is why it has to be hands off. This is why you step back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Because the moment you begin to intervene, you don't have the power to stay consecrated. You don't have the power to stay pure, because there's nothing power or consecrated of your flesh or pure of your flesh. You only have the ability to be pure by faith in the one that was pure. So if you begin to assert other things alongside the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, well, then you're corrupted the very gospel that you say that you're saved by. And if the church doesn't heed any warning at all, if it doesn't recognize, when we look in the scriptures, we have to look unto ourselves. We have to look at this and realize Israel didn't add anything. Israel didn't bring anything to the building of the temple. It was all God. It was all handed over to one pair of hands. That was Solomon. He was the one that was worthy to do the work for God, because he represented Christ to come. And if any Israelite had walked in there and took out a hammer and popped their own little thing that they're doing in their life alongside of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, don't you think they would have been slain? Don't you think they would have been completely eradicated off the scene? That if man's tool comes into the quiet building of the salvation of God and the lives of the believer and they start clanging their own way in there, what do you think God will do with that? It's not like lightning bolts just shoot out of the sky and take people away. It wasn't like that with the temple either, but there came a time. And God raised up voices, and he raised up prophetic voices to preach unto the people of that day. And they would tell the people of that day that, look, this is all wrong. This is all God's wrath is coming against you because of this stuff, because you're doing these things. And there came a point in time where there was no more mercy. There was no more grace. They were consumed in his wrath. So we need to be careful. When we hear gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it just faith in him and him alone crucified? Is that enough, or do we think there's more? Because the moment you think there is more is the moment you're just this rebellious little Israelite walking up to the silent building of the temple of God and stamping your own little thing in it. And the only thing, the only reward you'll get for that is the raining fire of the wrath of God upon your soul. So I encourage you all. Let him who has the power, who had the power to build the house and finish it, let's just stand back and let the Holy Spirit show the glory, the glamour and the glory of that work. The beautiful work of the cross, where I am dead and yet I live. I'll stand back and let the salvation of God, let the Holy Spirit build it brick by brick by beam in the quietness of your own heart. Seek not your own understanding. Seek not the unity with the Lord from your own eyes, but let it come from the Word of God. Let Him build that faith in you. Because faith is not you grabbing internally. Faith is not you trying. Faith is you. I give up. Because when you're done, now the Lord can come in and work. Oh, beautiful it is. How beautiful the Lord is and the work on the cross. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to show us. Lord, we know nothing other than what you revealed. And as soon as you reveal it, Lord, we forget it. It runs through us, Lord, passes over us like water. And once again, we're dry, we're parched. Once again, Lord, we're lost. But you said, Lord, you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Help us believe that you will once again lead us to that well of salvation. Once again, Lord, you'll lead us to the cross of Christ. And we'll fall down again and rest, as we did the first time we ever were saved. Forgive us, Lord, for we've lost our way. We've lost hope. But Lord, we never had it in the beginning. You had mercy then. But Lord, we believe you have mercy now. Lead us again, Lord, to your precious work. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.